Hey, good job. And when you guys were doing the first part where you're going, ooh, I felt like if I was standing up there, I could be going like that way. I were going, ooh. Had a little bit better sound to it than that, but. Hey, we're in James chapter 5. We kind of left off verse 7, and the subject is patience. Have you ever heard the expression, the patience of Job? Is that what people say about you? That guy has the patience of Job, or that woman has the patience of Job. That'd be nice if somebody said that about you, wouldn't it? And that might be a worthy goal. James here is going to give us instruction through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That song was about, Lord, show us the way. How's the Lord going to do that? He's going to do that through His Word, through the Word of God. And so that's why we come and we sing and we listen to God through His Word in a collective sense, even though we're doing it on an individual sense as well. Let's just read this text and see if we can't, learn something, relearn something, and if not, apply, reapply. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until he receives the early and the latter rain. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, a judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. And you have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end and intended by the Lord that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Today, I guess in our culture, we live in an instantaneous context. We want things yesterday. We want things now. I remember years ago when I was a kid, they had a commercial, Jack in a Box had a commercial. And the commercial was that the firemen didn't even stop the order. They just kind of, you know, they were on their way to a fire. And so they kind of yelled in the intercom, and by the time they drove out at the speed of light, they picked up their hamburger and took off and their French fries and their Cokes. Does anybody remember that? Jack in a Box, nobody remembers that. Okay, let's just go home. Is that what you were hoping for? Well, that was, you know, when I was a kid. Well, so now I'm 58, almost 58 years old, so that was a long time, so lots has gone. Well, now it's even much different. You know, we have these phones, and Boston Globe wrote an article, and they were talking about the smartphone apps and how you don't have to wait anymore. You can use your app to get that place at the restaurant or to get that movie or whatever it is ahead of time so that you don't have to wait. And the article went on to say, but experts caution that instant gratification comes at a price. It's making us less patient. We come to expect things so quickly that researchers found people can't wait more than a few seconds for a video to load. And so they examined the viewing habits of 6.5 million people that use the internet. And how long were the subjects willing to be patient was the question. 2 seconds. After that, they started abandoning the site. After 5 seconds, the abandonment rate is 25%, and when you get to 10 seconds, half the people are gone. What does that say about a 30-minute sermon? And the researcher who spent years developing this study, listen to what he said. This guy's just a secular guy. He worries that someday people will be too impatient to conduct studies on patience. Wow. And really, really and truly, you guys are the exception to the rule, because to sit here for an entire hour in where we live today, it's asking a lot. It really is. People just, they're not accustomed to doing that. And that's why a sitcom on TV really only lasts 20 minutes of dialogue, and the other 10 minutes are the commercials, of course, because they know they can't keep the attention span of the people out there that they're trying to wrestle with their wares and what they're selling. So patience is an attribute, a character trait that God wants all of us to have. Therefore, be patient. Now, so God is saying, here's part of what I want you to be like. Here's part of that blueprint. I want you to exhibit patience with an end as a goal. The end is not forever. The end, he says, is until the coming of the Lord. So either when you die, or if the Lord comes back before you die, then this the patience that God calls on you to exhibit is only till that place. When you get to heaven, you won't have to do patience anymore. Everybody's going to like you. I mean, everybody's going to like you. And you know that's not the case now. And so now, what happens is, in this life, you know, you're around people, and not everybody has the same agenda. Not everybody comes from the same economics. Not everybody has the same thinking. Not everybody has the same culture that you have. Not everybody has the same goal that you have. And so when you come in contact with these people, sometimes those things come in conflict. And so that calls for patience. Relationships are a particularly one aspect where patience is needed. It took 72 years for Harvard in their study, their research study, to conclude that in order for people to be happy, they have to be connected with people. They said, in fact, that one of the latest finds after this 72-year study was that neurobiology dictates that our brains are wired to each other. We are wired in such a way that we are connected to each other. Well, boy, they didn't have to spend 72 years on that. They could have just read the Bible. And that would have told them that God gave us this thing called fellowship. The problem is that if we're connected to each other but we have conflict, we are not going to be happy. We're going to be very unhappy. We're going to have inner conflict inside. And that's not a good thing. And so we're going to have to exhibit patience, for example, in a marriage, aren't we? I mean, sometimes our goals conflict there, our agenda conflicts there, or different things from our background, or whatever it is in our lives, or with kids, raising kids. And all, you know, it goes on and on and on, and we're going to have to learn how to exhibit patience. Now, there's an interesting verb that I used in that sentence. It's the word learn. The Lord says, be patient. So do you just flip on a switch and become patient and become the person that God wants you to be? Well, sure. No, absolutely not. So what do you have to do to become what God wants you to be? You got to learn how to do it. You got to learn how to do it. Let me say that again. You got to learn how to do it. You got to practice what you know. First thing is, you got to know what to do. And then the second thing is, you got to practice what you know to do. A lot of Christians don't know what to do. They never really discovered the secret of being patient. Where does it start? Where does it originate? Well, we know in the substitutionary life that that we cannot exhibit patience on our own, in our own strength. Jesus said in John chapter 15, he said, without me, you can do nothing. So I'm going to need the Lord to do in me, for me, and through me what I cannot do on my own and in my own strength. So we call that sanctification. Remember, justification is when I trusted the Lord to come into my life to save me, deliver me from all my sins. And that works because Jesus substituted his life for my life on the cross. So there he died for me. Sanctification works by the same principle. Not only could I not save myself from all my sins, I can't save myself from my sins today. I need deliverance. And how does that deliverance come to me? Well, So on a daily basis, Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself. How often? Weekly, monthly, annually, daily, right? Daily. So every day, I've got to, by faith, substitute the life of Christ for my life. And now, how do you do that? It's just a simple little prayer of faith. So I say something like, Dear Lord Jesus, I trust you to be my life today and live in me and through me what I can't do for myself. For example, Lord, I'm trusting you today to be my patience, to exhibit your perfect patience through my life. Now, once I prayed that prayer and I asked the Lord by faith to do this for me, I'm in the right position. Now I have perfect patience for the rest of my life. No, I don't, do I? What do I need now? I need practice. And what does God give me to give me practice? So I can practice being patient. Now, by the way, we're not saying that you're going to be patient. You know, you're going to be perfect in this until you die, right? No, we're not saying that. Here's what we are saying. We're saying when you learn how to exhibit the patience of the Lord, your experience as you grow in the Lord will be more often in the experience of patience rather than less often. Another way to say that is as you grow in the Lord in this area, you will become impatient less often. And your experience will be patience more often. That's a far cry from being perfect. God knows we're never going to be perfect. So God knows that once we substitute his life for our life through our little prayer in the, every day, now we're in the right position to exhibit patience. And so all we need now is practice. And so what does God give us to practice with? A wife. That's funny to you? I could have said a husband, right? That would have been better. What else does God give us to practice? Children. And then they leave, and then what else does God give us? Grandchildren, right? What else does God give us to practice with? People we work with, bosses, friends, a dog. How about church members? Yeah. All kinds of relationships, right? Now, what does he give us outside of relationships? Sometimes he can allow sickness in our lives to help us. Not always, but sometimes. The case in Job. Job is mentioned in this text, by the way. It's the only time he's mentioned in the New Testament. Boy, that story was incredible. what God allowed in his life. And that's where that, boy, she's got or he's got the patience of Job came from. Now, Job, when you read that story, you go read the whole story. He did really good in the first two chapters, and he did really good at the very end. But in the middle, he was complaining a lot. Why? Because he was a human being. He struggled, just like all of us. And so here's what I want to say. God only gives us relationships. He can give us tribulation. He can give us trials. The Bible says through suffering we go into the kingdom of God. Jesus spoke about that. So sometimes we suffer. These people in James, they had to deal with persecution. And so all of those things God will use to help us to become, to learn how to exhibit his patience with others. He says, this is what I want for your life. I want you to learn how to do this. So as we're learning and as we're practicing, guess what we're going to do as we're starting out, even in forever for the rest of our lives? Guess what we're going to do? At times we're going to fail, aren't we? We're not going to do what we know to do. It's just that simple. Is that a total failure? No. Because we can glean from what we did wrong, we can learn from that so that we don't do it again. Or so that we don't do it as often. Maybe don't do it again is not the best way to say that. Have you ever said, I'm never going to do that again? And you end up doing it 5 minutes later? Yeah, so maybe the better way to say that is we're going to do that. I'm going to learn from my mistakes. I'm going to learn from my failure. I'm going to learn from my sins so that I commit them in the future less often. Now, that's a good thing. That's growth. Are we ever going to be perfect? No. But we can have the experience of peace more often than the feelings of guilt and inner conflict when we learn through practice, patience. Now, this patience that he's speaking about is one-dimensional. It's only one part of what he's going to call for. Now, look, he gives a little analogy of a farmer. He talks about the farmer, and he's going to be planting. He's going to be, you know, working up the ground, tilling it up. Then he's going to plant, and then the farmer is going to wait for the early rains because the early rains are going to germinate what he planted, and then the latter rains are going to come in the spring, and that's when he's going to get the harvest. So this farmer is very active. He's working hard and just trying to produce this harvest, but he needs something. He needs rain. Now, is the farmer in control of the rain? I remember, in the early service, Carl Ray was here. You know, he was a dairy farmer. And I asked him about the 50s. In the 50s, they had a 7-year drought. This analogy that the author gives us, James, what he's trying to say is, this is not an inactive patience. This is an active patience, active. And this patience is such that even though things that are out of his control don't happen, because it might rain sometimes and it might not rain other times, the farmer keeps working. He doesn't throw his hands up and say, oh, well, forget all this stuff. You see, that would not be the other dimension of patience. And that dimension is also mentioned in this text, and it's called perseverance. You see, not only do we have to learn how to exhibit patience, we got to stick with it. We can't just do it today and go, well, I learned that, I guess I can move on, and tomorrow get mad and throw our hands up and leave town. And that's what happens with some believers in the churches that they're in, because what happens is God puts us in all these relationships and you get to stirring around and, well, he doesn't like me or she doesn't like me or she got this other plan. I'm just tired of messing with it all. I'm just going to leave. People do that. But that's not exhibiting a patient steadfastness, a patience that perseveres. And that's what he's trying to say. That's what we got to learn. And we need practice for that. We need people for that. We need trouble for that. We need trials for that. We need affliction for that. So, hey, it's okay. Let God do his work in your life. And when you fail, that's okay too, because God's right there to help you and pick you up. He knows you're going to fail. He knew that a long time before you were born. And he still loved you. The Bible doesn't say in John 3:16, "Oh, Mike, he's doing such a good job down there. I'm going to send my son to die for him." No, Mike's doing such a terrible job. I'm going to send my son to die in his place because I love Mike, even though I know what he's done and even though I know what he's going to do. And believe me, he's saying that about you too. I'm not the only one here. So move on with me a little bit further. So we're going to practice this stuff. Now, he says, don't grumble. Well, he says, establish your hearts. Make surrender. Commitment's too weak of a word here. Surrender your life to this. Surrender your heart to learning how to be a patient person that's approved by God and that stays in the race, stays in the fight. Okay? That's what he's saying right there. Lest you, and then he says, don't grumble against each other. He said, the coming of the Lord is at hand. God's coming. Don't grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Now, if you grumble at another brother, what has probably just been exercised? Patience or impatience? Right. So if you're learning how to become patient and your experience is that you're patient more often than less often, you're going to have less grumbling. And that's a good thing. Listen now. You want to learn how to be patient because you want to be very careful with your vocabulary. Boy, you want to be careful. You don't want to judge your brother. Okay? Now, there's times for righteous judgment, but it's always for the benefit of the other person. It's always to help the person. It's not to elevate you and subtract him. And what happens is that when you judge your brother unrighteously, here's what it says, you condemn yourself. You say, you mean a Christian can experience condemnation? Romans 8:1 says that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Yes, Romans 8:1 says God will never condemn you. This text and others say that, but you can condemn yourself. Now, that's not an eternal condemnation. It's one that we do in sanctification. What you're doing is you're bringing judgment upon yourself when you judge your brother unrighteously. That's why Jesus in chapter 2 of Romans said, don't do that, because the same judgment that you dish out will now come back to you. And the feeling, the experience of that is inner conflict. You'll feel all yucky inside. Man, you want to be so careful. And that's why in chapter 3, James had already spoken about the tongue. And so what's the other thing that I'm saying in my substitutionary life prayer? Lord, I'm trusting you not only to be my patience, but I'm trusting you to tame my tongue. Lord, I don't want to just fly off the handle. I don't want to just have knee-jerk reactions. I want to really think. I want to really consider what it is that I'm going to say before I say it. And then when you back up a little bit even further than that, then you're going to actually start working in your thought life too. So you don't want to do that. You want to exhibit patience. He says what? Behold, the judge is standing at the door. This is a help. So it's like I'm standing here. I'm thinking about saying something. And the picture is, Mike, remember, the Lord is standing right here next to you. He hears everything you're going to say. Does that make a difference now in what I'm going to say when I know that the Lord is right there next to me? And he is. That's what he's saying. He's standing right there. Wherever you are, he's in his spirit, he's right next to you. When you leave this place, he's right there next to you. All your thoughts, all your words, everything you're doing, everything you're responding with, he's right there with you, the judge. Remember, the Bible says that on that day, all believers are going to stand before the judge and they're going to have to give account. And Jesus said, he commented, for every idle word. And that's why when you do something wrong, you want to say, Lord, forgive me. You've already been eternally forgiven, but communally, you want to say, Lord, I'm sorry. I recognize that's wrong, and I'm not going to do that anymore. Help me so that I'll do that less often. Okay? Help me so that I'll quit this practice in this particular sin. And then that sin's dealt with. You won't have to deal with that judgment. Okay? So you want to deal with your sins. Okay? Because the judge is standing at the door. You want to be careful with your words. You want to exhibit patience with your brothers and sisters and with those that you work with and go to school with, etc., etc. And of course, we'll need the Lord to do this. And then he says, my brethren, take the prophets. He says, remember those guys? I remember Jeremiah. And you know, Jeremiah is an encouragement to me because Jeremiah went through a lot of suffering and persecution. And he didn't do anything wrong. He was just trying to speak what God told him to speak. But boy, the king didn't want to hear it. The people didn't want to hear it. And they did all kinds of things to him. And in Lamentations 3, the humanity of Jeremiah comes out. About 20 verses in that chapter, he is crying the blues. He is saying, woe is me, and he recognizes that God had done all this to him, that had allowed all this suffering and pain to come to his life, and that God had put gravel in his mouth. That's what he said, among many other things. He's human. We're all human. But he learned. He took stock in what he was saying, and he said, wait a minute. Now, he didn't really actually say that, but he was thinking it. He said, wait a minute. If it weren't for God's mercy, I would be consumed by the fire. You know what he's saying? If you're not being consumed by the fire, everything else is gravy, man. Everything else is like eating cake. And I need to be thanking God. I need to be praising God. I need to be exhibiting patience with impatient people. Because look at the way the Lord has treated me. In fact, the text ends that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. This word compassionate is not the usual word for compassion. This word means super compassionate. That's the way God has treated you with all your sins, all your impatience, all the crud that's in your life. He has been super compassionate with you and merciful. So shouldn't you be that way with others? Shouldn't you be compassionate with all the impatient people around you, since God was compassionate with your impatience? Oh, it's something we got to learn. But it's a worthy goal, and there's a purpose, the Bible says. There's an end. Look at it. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end. There is an end to all this stuff. It's not forever. There's a purpose behind what God is doing in your life. Let him have his purpose in your life. Let's pray. And let's pray about these things. Right now, if you're a believer, say this with me. This is what I do every day. Lord, I trust you to tame my tongue today. I trust you to be my patience. I trust you to live in my place, to be everything for me that I cannot be for myself. I'm trusting you to live your life in me and through me, to express your love to others. And Lord, help me practice my faith. Give me the people, the resources, whatever it is that I need. Give that to me so that I can practice my faith, so that I can learn to be patient. And when I fail, help me to learn from that. Help me to turn from my sin and learn so that my experience can be the experience of peace more often than the feelings of guilt.